Oh, good morning, men. Where did the year go? We started out and we think, wow, 6 months and here it is, the very last session. I just like to tell you I'm tremendously proud of you. What a joy to see close to 100 men meet every Tuesday morning at 5:30 in the morning. It has to be the coffee and donuts. It's just got to be the coffee and donuts. But, thank you for putting the effort forth. It shows a hunger, it shows a desire to be something different and do something different than what the past has been. And I'm proud of you, I really am. It's a joy to be part of this group. It's a blessing to be here. I just have enjoyed meeting so many of you and getting to know you better. I just want to affirm your decisions and just encourage you and say blessings to you as you accept the challenges that we've heard all this season, all this year, to become men of integrity, the journey to authentic manhood. It's exciting to me to watch men change and then to hear it come back from wives and children. What a joy and what a delight. I just want to keep on encouraging you because the need is great and the potential of the men in this room changing their families, becoming men that God has designed them to be and desires them to be. Just in the last 2 weeks, and I think it just emphasizes to me more and more how men have been missing in homes. I have been working with a very challenging situation, and it's been rewarding and a blessing, but I just recall the tears and then the broken voice saying, If only I could have talked to my father about this. Okay. In protecting, we talked a couple weeks ago about protecting our children. Men, we must be safe places. And we need to communicate to our children, our grandchildren, that we are safe places, that they can come and talk to us about anything. Just simply anything. Do you want to be that kind of a man? That your children can come and talk to you about anything. Even when they're going through some extremely difficult times, what if somebody is abusing them? Do you want them to be able to come to you and talk to you about that? Yeah, sometimes you can't prevent things, but sometimes you can be there. It's a good idea to prevent things, but if we can't prevent them, we can be there and we can help them grow. There's going to be a handout this morning. Anybody here missing a handout? If you are, okay. A couple men in the back there, if you grab the, just keep your hands up, and the men will bring the handouts down through and hand them out. We're going to be looking at a man and his life journey. You won't really need your books this morning. There's different directions that we can go with this. We've chosen to go a different direction than what your books have illustrated, and the fill in the blanks are going to be different, so we put together a small handout here for you. Stages of a man's life, and these stages can vary. The ages of a person going into these stages can vary. It depends on a man and how his life progresses. But these are a man's stages and the transitions that every man goes through to some degree or another. And the key word there is transition. Life does go through stages, there are transitions, and we will move through those transitions in one way or another. We could compare it to four seasons of the year. There's spring where a man is growing, there's summer when a man is hot and powerful, and there's fall when a man's life is full of color, and then there's winter where a man's life is beginning to decline and finish. The key word is transitions because it's where men feel unsure of themselves, where we move from one stage to another. And yes, there's no line of delineation that we can tell when we're moving from one stage to another. But I can assure you from years of experience and observing that my life went through this and I'm still going through it. And I believe that every man will go through stages. It's just the way it is. And perhaps a teaching like this can help us evaluate the progress and the process. There is a need to, sometimes in that period of transition, to reevaluate where we are, to make adjustments if we're going to feel a sense of worth in the next season of life. In Psalms 90, we find the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they might be 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath, speaking of God. And then he says these words, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, or that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God wants us to number our days. He wants to evaluate us, to evaluate where we are, so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we can move effectively in this world that God gave us to move effectively in. We start the journey with boyhood, infancy and boyhood, and we aren't going to spend much time here, but you know, this is the period of time when a person's trust and when their worth is established. Many times when worth and trust is not established here, there's trouble that keeps on moving through life. Yes, it can be regained and rebuilt later on, but this is a period of time when trust and value and worth is developed in a child's life, where they begin to trust their parents. They're born full of needs, and when they have those, when those needs are manifested, they're manifested through crying. They're cold, they're wet. And what do they want? They want change. And if those needs are met in a proper and efficient way, in a kind and loving way, and that person, that child is cared for consistently with love and attention, and then proper discipline and value is placed on them, affirmation, and that child begins to gain value and worth. It's an important period of time. There's this physically created time clock that God has placed in all of us, that pituitary gland, and it just keeps on moving us from one session, to one period of time to another. The next one is young manhood, 12 to 18, and that's the springtime of our life. 8 to 12 years of age, it's that transition. Once again, the word transition from boyhood to manhood. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the intentional journey. And what happens? Well, God has designed that we become men. And he has designed that we will move from childhood to adulthood. And those hormones will intentionally take us there. When we looked at the intentional journey, we were talking about how that we need to move away from hormone-driven adolescence. And that we would move toward, men would help their fathers, would help their sons move from boyhood to manhood and eliminate hormone-driven adolescence, so that there would be a moving from boyhood into manhood with a father placing on his son the vision of what God wants him to be, how that all women are safe in their presence, how that God has a plan for him to become men, strong men, godly men, to enjoy life, to be blessed by God, and to bless other people, to be servants. And it is a intentional journey. When we think of a boy moving from boyhood to a child moving from boyhood to manhood, it's father-directed, but mother-supported. Important. Father-directed, mother-supported. And then we also have a girl moving from a child moving from girl to woman. And this is mother-directed and father-supported. Father has to be in on that scene, and it is his responsibility to see that this journey takes place. Well, whether a boy growing up into a man, whether he acts manly will depend on a number of factors. First of all, the kind of vision for manhood he has. If there's no vision, he'll tend to squander the growing experiences that will take place in his life. He also needs a code of conduct. A code of conduct that will breathe life into him. That has to be a cause that's greater than life itself. So many times we, as we grow into, go through this stage of young manhood, life itself seems important to us, and we're alive, and we're young, and we're healthy and exciting, and we see our children growing up, and they're interested in sports, and they're interested in what's happening around them. And yes, that's true, but you know, that's not enough. There has to be a cause that's greater than life itself. A transcendent cause that will move them to a journey that will keep on going through all these stages of life. And it's so important that that code of conduct will breathe life into him. And a young man growing up with a cause greater than life is a much healthier young man than one whose cause is only in himself. Both will grow physically, but emotional and spiritual maturity is another matter. And today we have this huge problem of men, or I should say boys, in men's bodies. They have never grown into manhood. The next session of life is the summer, or manhood. It's another key transition. It happens when a man begins to make a break with the home that he grew up in. Well, hopefully he makes a break with mom and dad. We talked about that in the beginning of Encourage Men, making a healthy break with mom, developing a right relationship with father, dealing with the father wound. Problem is that if we don't deal with those wounds, we stay a boy. We never become a man. And one of the concepts or one of the teachings that Encourage Men talks about is that the boy in you must die. Doesn't mean that you can't have fun, not that part of the boy in you that needs to die, but the argumentative, the pouting, the irresponsible, and the emotion-driven boy that's feelings-driven instead of truth and principle-driven. Sometime between 13 and 30, male sexual energy is at its highest point. And that's why we talked about the intentional journey. And men, I just would challenge you to consider Passport for Purity. We talked about it. We had Ray come up here and present it to you. He has walked through it with his sons. We had a couple people give testimony of their experience with their sons. It's just one way, a very good way, of moving your sons or helping your sons make the transition from boyhood to manhood, and your wives or even yourselves helping your daughters move from girlhood to manhood. It's so important because, especially in a young man, that sexual energy is so strong. It's at its highest point. And seeing that and understanding how it is God designed and God planned, it creates some significant challenges and adjustments. And the question is this sexual energy going to dominate me, or am I going to use it in a principled manner? Is passion going to be something I use, or does passion use me? Many men in their 50s and 60s still think of life as below their belt most of the time. And it's creating all kinds of problems. They've never moved from maleness to manhood. They never learned that sexual energy must be harnessed constructively. Is sexual energy going to be our friend, or is it going to be our master? Either we will harness it, or it will master us. Okay. My observations growing up, I grew up in a very conservative Anabaptist church. And over again, I just watched moral failure. Lots of it. I struggled with it myself. And I just watched huge amounts of problems. And today, as I'm older, I can even watch the aftermath of that. And watch the families that are dealing with generationally passed on sins, never having dealt with them. Now we're dealing with them. Men, it's something we have to look at. In 1 Thessalonians 4, powerful, powerful words. God's will is for you. Ever wonder what God's will is for your life? Here it is. Here's one of them. It's to be holy and pure. So stay away from all sexual sin. King James says that you would abstain from fornication. That each of you should learn to control or possess his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God. And this is so powerful, because if we would stop there, it's still powerful, but look what comes next. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us to holiness. And look how he wraps it up. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Oh my! As I looked at the growing up years and I looked at what was happening within the church structure, I'm going, oh my! We weren't rejecting just man's concepts. We were looking at God and saying, God, your plan doesn't work for us. And we pay horrible prices. Satan has been eating our lunch, and it's time it quits. Men, we have an opportunity to change things in our homes. First of all, it must begin right here. It must begin right here. It starts with me. It starts with me making a covenant that there's only going to be one woman in my life, and that's my wife. There's only going to be one woman who satisfies my eyes and my desires. That I will set my love on her as God set His love on Israel. Not because she's the only one, but because God chose to set His eyes and set His love on Israel. So I will choose to set my eyes and my love on my grace. Huge. When we make a covenant with our eyes, we make a covenant in our heart that there is only one. And that I will be a safe place for her. We talked about being a safe place for our children, but I will be a safe place, and that's a journey that I've been on for the last number of years, that I will become a safe place that Grace can tell me anything. She can come to me with anything. Sometimes I don't like what she comes to me with. But I've learned to be safe. I'm learning to be safe. She told me a few weeks ago, I thought you were going to be safe. And I got down on my knees, aside of her chair. We were at the table. And I said, honey, I'm sorry. I wasn't safe, was I? I don't ever want to lose that position of being a safe place for my wife. Men, many of you need to go there. I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Tell your wife. Make a commitment to her. Honey, I want to be a safe place for you, that you can come and talk to me about anything, but then you got to follow through. Learn to keep your mouth shut when she says something that you can't hardly handle, and say, honey, let me think about that. I'll come back to you with an answer. And then you pray about it, you think about it, and you come back. Instead of reacting, you come back with a caring response. You still might need to speak some truth that might be difficult. God wants us to be godly men. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Why? To lead us in the paths of truth. To guide us in His direction. Men, God is the author of sex. And it should be enjoyed. And it should be one of the great rewards of life. But it has to be handled in a principled manner. Otherwise, it becomes your master and you become its slave. It'll do a great amount of harm. You'll find yourself cleaning up the problems from that in your next season of life. Men, it's important for us to understand, you know, we are very sight-oriented, very physical with our sexuality, but our wives are not. It appears that way while we're dating. But you know, she responds, Emerson Eggerichs says it so well when he says that the way to a woman's body is to touch her spirit authentically. You making yourself a safe place for her. You caring for her heart genuinely with no ulterior motives. You caring for her heart. God has designed her to respond to somebody who cares for her heart. If you have a wife who's shutting down on you physically, you probably need to find out what's going on in her heart. And you need to ask, honey, how have I damaged you? How have I hurt your heart? I want your heart safe with me. And when she and say, I really want you to be open with me. I want you to share with me how I've hurt you and how I've damaged you. And then listen. Take some notes. And everything that she would say, okay, whether it sounds right to you or not, you can give all kinds of reasons. You can give all kinds of excuses. Don't give the reasons. Don't give the excuses. Just simply say, you know, ask questions. Say, how can I heal this? Honey, I am sorry. I wasn't safe for you. I'm sorry I didn't protect you. You see, our wives also respond out of maybe their childhood and their hurts. We need to care for that. We all respond in different ways, but we need to care for their hearts. Also in manhood, we begin to explore different options. We settle into some vocation that we think will be suitable for a life calling where we can make our mark in the world. Well, there's lots of pressure here because we think, well, we've got to make the right choice, and whatever that choice is, it's going to carry us through the rest of our life. And And that's a pretty challenging course. What am I going to do in life? And then also in this time of our period of time, it's usually when we attach ourselves to a mate. Well, my question to you is on what basis do you make that choice? There's some young men here who aren't married. What basis do you make the choice for a mate? Is it physical attraction? Better be something different. Most of us made decisions on a mate on physical attraction. Now we have to learn to care for our wives' hearts. Now we have to turn that around. But men, if you're not married yet, if you're a single man, evaluate how you make those choices. That's a whole other subject. About age 30, there's this crisis that can start occurring. After working hard, we begin to see the flaws and the limitations of our choices, and I don't want to keep working for Dad. Well, this is a dead-end job, and why should I work here? I can take this and I can go elsewhere and do 10 times better. And he begins to feel the need to break out on his own, to get his wings and fly for himself, but he's afraid. It's a big risk. It's a point of decision. It's one of these transitions. Well, if he stays, though it's secure, it becomes dissatisfying and stagnating. Without the proper changes, he's setting up himself for the infamous midlife crisis. I used to hear about the midlife crisis, and I thought, that's a bunch of hooey, until I went through it. All of a sudden, I started asking questions. Where am I going? Oh, you know, life's half over. Life's more than half over. What's happening here? And it just, it shook me, because I hadn't really thought seriously about it. There's those resonating claps of thunder within our hearts that say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. But I don't know if I have the courage to make a move. And man, there's some opportunities out there, but should I take them? Shouldn't I take them? Bob Beale, he wrote a book called Weathering the Midlife Storm. He gives some of the questions that men start asking in this season of life if they hit the wall. Am I stuck here for the rest of my life? Is this how it feels to get old? Is anything worth it? Why can't I understand myself? Will I ever get the promotion? Do I really even want it? Where's all my former confidence gone? When I'm old, will I be like my dad? Why do I feel so very, very lonely, even when I have lots of friends? Why does God feel so distant, so uncaring, so silent? Are my kids ever going to get out of their problem stage, their troubles? But on the other hand, at that point of life, if he chooses successfully, then the rest of his 30s are usually very stable and productive. Or as he moves into his 40s, he discovers things about himself that actually amaze him. And he begins to see his capacities. He begins to see that life really is an adventure and it's worth taking risks. I'll share some of my life with you here, and that is as I think it was probably in my mid-30s. My grandfather was getting older, and many of you know our business, Ebling's Service Plus, and we were on a little shop behind the Bethel School as you go up to Zimmerman Farm Service. Anybody familiar over there? And we were on that first farm behind the school, just in a little shop up there, and business was doing well. And yet I wasn't content. I was going, hey, things have to be different. My grandfather hit that stage where he just wanted things to just remain the same, just no change. And I was in that stage where I just wanted it to go and go and go. And so he was holding the reins back, and I was whipping the horse, and this was causing a great deal of conflict, great deal of conflict. Some of you might understand some of this. And I remember going to him and saying, you know, Grandpa, you know, where are we going? And he just, well, what needs to change? And I remember going to another competitor and asking, could I come work for you? And he said, well, sure. And he offered me more money. And I went back to Grandpa and said, hey, I can earn more money if I go work for so-and-so. And that sort of shook him a little bit, because that would change things a bit. And he was wanting me to take over the business, but not wanting me to take over the business. And so this was quite a tug of war, but gradually we came to agreement, and he sold me part of the business, and then my grandmother died, and that changed things, because he started losing interest in the business. And then he, about 4 years later, and this was a period of time, and very frustrating for me, very frustrating for my wife, because I was frustrated, and she got frustrated also. And then my grandfather found a girlfriend. And that changed life. Changed life pretty drastically. Then he wasn't as interested in the business. Then he was interested in selling the business. And then I got a phone call from a man where in Meyerstown, and in fact it was Dutch Way, the old Dutch Way Davy. Some of you know him. And he called and said, Jason, he said, and he was even though he's older, he was a go-getter. Always is. He still is in his 80s. And he called me, he says, Jason, I'm going to put a lawnmower shop in here. He says, I'm giving you first opportunity. If you don't want it, I'm going to Hollinger's Lawn and Garden. Well, that put terror in my heart. I mean, no way could we handle that kind of competition. And so we went and sat down and talked, and we moved our business to Meyerstown. Talk about a transition. And scary and exciting. And yeah, it was all these things. It was all these things. But, you know, now I look back on it, and I go, wow, the energy was there. If I had to do it now, I'd probably buy a Harley and head for the West Coast or something, you know? No. But you see, every stage has its strengths. Every stage has its time. And wow. So I felt that fear. I felt that excitement. I felt the terror. It was exciting. Well, this season can be the most powerful and productive in a man's life when he's got a certain level of accomplishment. His resume is full. He has lots of connections, and he can do a lot of good with his life. And yeah, Patrick Morley, Seven Seasons of a Man's Life. He gives some questions to ask. A man needs to be able to answer 10 questions to see if he's on the path to a successful life. Am I performing a fulfilling work? Am I a good provider? Am I doing everything possible to help my children become responsible adults? Am I building a strong, loving marriage? Am I doing everything possible to introduce my faith, my family, to faith in Christ? Am I investing in other people's lives as a friend, a counselor, accountability partner, mentor? Am I living a life of good deeds and making a contribution to my community? Am I living a life of integrity? Am I walking close to my Lord? Will I go to heaven when I die? And he says that a man in this season of life who can answer yes to those 10 questions has laid a rich foundation, and he'll be even more powerful in the seasons to come. Maybe those questions on that handout, something you can consider and think about. Answer some of those questions. Answer all of those questions. It's interesting, in this season of life, look what Proverbs says. The glory of the young is their strength. This just talks about that stage of life that we're in. That's our glory, is our strength, our emotional, physical drives. The next stage is fall. It's the mentoring stage. In 1 Thessalonians, and I think, you know, as I look at this whole picture, this is where I find myself right now. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul saw this as a crucial stage. And I have a question to ask you. How many of you would like to become mentors? I'd like to see your hands. Raise them high. How many of you would like to become mentors? Another question. How many of you would like mentors? Okay. It'd be awesome to do some pairing up and matching up, wouldn't it? Remember, we had a session on mentoring a while back. Young men need mentors. And men, some of you are in that mentoring stage, and some of you raised your hands because you want to become mentors. Keep it in mind. Some of you are there now, and some of you feel like, well, I'm not capable, I'm not able, I haven't learned enough. God has brought all of us through experience that we have that are important to share with other people. I just want to encourage you, consider this one strongly. You don't have to be my age to be a mentor. You can be younger and still mentor someone younger. It's a crucial stage. Look what Paul says. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. God wants us to share our lives into something, to speak into another person's life, a younger man's life. That's God's plan. Psalm 78 says, teach it to the next generation and on and on and on. It should happen. It's not happening well. God wants us to be mentors. He wants us to seek out mentors. He wants us to continue. It's healthy. It's right. And so many times we just grow up and we just hold it all in, and we don't We don't share it because maybe we don't think we're capable, or we don't have it within us. We don't have enough to share. God does give us experience, and we can seek it. We can ask for that. It's that, well, there's another scripture that has become so challenging to me, and it's become sort of my life verse at this period of time in my life, and that is this. For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You know, we have how many church leaders are here? How many church leaders are here? Hands? Church leaders. Put them up high. Seriously. Yes. There's some church leaders here. There's some that didn't raise their hands. And some of them kept them down. And no, I'm not asking for bragging. No, maybe the challenge. I remember sitting with John Regeer in Colorado Springs and him saying, you know, if pastors cared for their people's hearts, a lot of the counseling problems would go away. Look what Paul's saying here. I didn't just share the gospel with you. I shared my very life with you. That's mentoring. Look what he says. Though you have 10,000 preachers, yet you don't have many fathers. What does a father do? A father loves his children. He cares for them. He speaks into their life. He disciplines them. He teaches them. He shares with them. Do you think what's missing? That's what Paul saw was missing. I think I hit the wrong button as we're going along here. And now it died. Yep, there we go. I can't talk without squeezing. Okay. Do you think Paul had something to say here to us men? Yeah, I think he does. Something powerful. Don't just be an instructor. Even if you're teaching Sunday school. Okay. Think about the people in your care. Let's be fathers. Let's be fathers. This season of life has some questions that need to be asked. We reach the stage and we find ourselves coming to a place, and it's another transition where we admit our energies are declining and we need to start wrapping things up, and our vocational intensities start waning a bit. And it's not that he can't still work, but life begins to narrow and he has to focus on the most strategic points in his life, and that's what I think about and deal with. We got to step off center stage, and eventually we know we're going to be replaced. And we have some major questions to answer. You know, what now? What's left? Where's my place? What contributions can I still make? And answering these questions successfully becomes the key to a satisfactory last season of life. It can be a season of tremendous success and confidence that is unleashing a tremendous amount of good for a man. Or it can be another season of redress where a guy enters white water and he knows time's running out and he has to address those kind of questions that stalk him, or else he'll brood his life away. The fall is a life full of color or drab brown. And sometimes we perhaps waver between color and drab brown, but I want you to know, as I am walking through this stage of life, My life is still full of vision. I'm still excited about life. One of the things I always wanted to do, and you know I still want to do, I want to farm. But I realize it'd be crazy for a 62-year-old man to buy a farm and start farming. Or would it? Maybe it's my three-quarter life crisis, huh? But I also realize that my energies are waning. I used to do anything I put my mind to, and you know, physically, and I realize it's not all there anymore, and I realize that things have to change. And it is challenging. It is a period of transition where I have to stop and think about it. But you know, I do. My vision is still exciting. It's still full. And one of the things that really excites me is encourage men. It's the fourth season, fourth teaching. Who knows where it goes, but I'm excited about that because men are stepping up to the plate and becoming men. One of my visions is that encouraged men would be in every congregation, in every church, from East Coast to West Coast. Okay? That's a big vision. I also, one of the things that just lays in my heart is I believe that premarital preparation, premarital counseling can prevent about 90% of marriage problems. And my wife and I get a huge reward out of doing that. And you know, 2 years ago, there were 9 couples that walked through. This past year, we worked with 11 couples. Exciting. But I go, this needs to happen on a bigger scale, because we're still dealing with a lot of hurts, a lot of marriage problems. You know, and the reason why is because of what we walked through. What if somebody would have sat down and told us about marriage? What if somebody would have helped us prepare for marriage? You feel that way, Earl? Yeah. What if somebody would have sat you down and said, hey, here's what marriage is going to be like. Here's God's plan. It was exciting to sit down with. And for the first time this past year, we sat down with 11 couples at one time. Never did it before. But I go, yes, this can happen. It was exciting. We sat down with the couples. Grace and I sat down with the couples. And we met with them as couples. And then we just got the ladies together. And we talked pretty directly to those ladies. Told them what beasts they're going to marry and what they're like. Okay. Then we talked to the men. And boy, did we lay a trip on them. Okay. But we tell them how to become shepherds. How that a man has to be strong enough to lay in the gate of the sheepfold, and protect his family from the lions and the bears and the wolves, but he has to be tender enough to deliver young and carry them tenderly in his arms. And how to protect their wives, their girlfriends, from their sexuality. How to harness it and channel it properly. It's exciting. It was exciting. And it was exciting to see. They just were full of questions, full of comment, and it was exciting. I have a vision for that just blowing up and expanding. Not sure how it'll happen yet, but wow. Okay, anyway, enough of my visions. Fall, now we go to winter. The patriarch. And I guess I'm moving rapidly in that direction. But you see, we looked at what the glory of a young man was. What's the glory of an old man? The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. You see, God has a plan for glory to be in every stage of life. Not just early stage, but even in the gray hair stage, God has a plan for us to experience a glory and a splendor. Isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? The patriarchal winter, and we really start going, well, what do we have to offer? But you see, experience, he carries for all the young men behind him how to finish well. He's the standard bearer of noble masculinity. Even as he grows weaker, he can make major contributions. And at this stage of his life, by doing the right things, he can leave a legacy of how to finish well. At this stage in life, we don't need another toy to make us feel good. Not another four-wheeler or new truck. It doesn't cut it. It's not there. It doesn't need it. Don't need it to make another car to feel like a man. He's thinking now of what power he can unleash for good on others. And that's the ultimate in manhood. Remember the second Adam? The first Adam sucked life out of people. The second Adam gave life and spoke life into people. He was a life-giving spirit. And as a patriarch, he can gain the respect of younger men if he's made the best of it. If he's made the best of it, he's even respected for the wrongs he did because of how he handled his wrongs. Okay? We are all going to make mistakes. Look at Saul. He made mistakes and he went after his reputation. He wanted Samuel to still bless him because he wanted to be right and appear right before the people. Look at David. He blew it big time, but do you know what? He humbled himself. He broke before God and God continued to bless him in great ways. You see, we can even be respected for the wrongs and the mistakes because we dealt with them and made them right. Listen to counsel. Receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Wow. Young men, listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. How are you going to enter into the patriarch scene and do it right? By listening to counsel and receiving instruction and growing in God's grace. The key is this: every man follows these cycles. Every man. Oh, sure, there's variations. There's minor variations everywhere. And every man's different. But through each of these stages, you're going to face a transition. Expect it. New challenges, new dynamics that will require you to make important adjustments if you're going to navigate the particular stage that you're in. Without these adjustments, we accumulate baggage and we keep on carrying it with us. Our suitcase will get heavier and heavier, and it'll rob success from the next stage of life. And life will become more dissatisfying and incomplete. But with the right adjustments, you enjoy that stage, and you move into the next stage with more power, and life becomes more productive, more successful, more satisfying. Keith and I have a good friend. His name's Keith Bailey. How old is he now, Keith? Pushing 90. Is he alive? Is he exciting? Yeah. He is alive and exciting. We love sitting at his feet and hearing him teach. The only thing that's keeping him back right now is his physical body is becoming more and more frail, and he can't handle it. But you know, mentally and spiritually, he's so exciting to be around. You want to enter that stage? Come on, men, let's look at God's plan. Let's keep on moving. Let's do it his way. And then we can experience every stage in a way that God blesses, and he speaks, and we hear, and we listen, and we follow. Men are attracted to a mature man, men who are no longer driven by external expectations or the thoughtlessness of youth, but he has a vision for life. He's found peace within himself. He's comfortable with his skin. He's comfortable with even what he did wrong as well as what he did right, and he's come to terms with both. He's no longer driven by his wounds. Men, thank you so much for this year. You've been such a blessing. It's so exciting. I should have mentioned this in the beginning, but it's your turn. Any comments? Any testimonies? Just, you know, what's encouraged men meant to you? How has it blessed your life?
I came because I thought it was, I just wanted something to do. I mean, I thought I'm too old for, you know, getting into the young stage of life, but it's really been a blessing to me. If you said something tonight that were important to me in my age, that is, out of your biggest mistakes, you can give your best witness and help to other people.
Amen, Earl. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, it is.
Rewarding?
Yes, it is.
Amen.
Tiring,
yes. But you feel good about that being tired, don't you?
Yes, it is.
Helps you sleep better, yeah. Peace in your heart, yeah. Thank you, Earl. Any other comments, questions, challenges? Just maybe your testimony, your encouragement would bless the people around you. Thank you, Earl. That was, yeah. Should have given you some time to think about John.
I just want to thank you for the effort you put into it. I know we're the same age, and obviously by our hair, you're maturing a little slower.
To God be the glory. It's very humbling to be part of this encouragement. It really is. It's exciting and humbling. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Testimonies? I want to thank Nelson. The other couple weeks ago, he stood up and confessed in front of all of you. And that takes a man. Nelson's a man on a journey. Yeah. He's on a journey to God's heart. Problems? Yep. I've got them too. God be with you. We all are there, aren't we? We're all there. Let's be on that journey to God's heart. I continually, every day, I look forward to being in the Word. And before I start reading, I just say, God, show me your way. Teach me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. That's Moses' prayer, Exodus 33:11. Show me who you are. Show me who I am in your eyes. I want to see myself the way you see me. I want to know God. I know we've gone a little long here. Just wrap it up here. Get the lights down. I wanted to be fresh and alert and alive this morning, and for some reason or other, last night was a sleepless night, and I felt worn and weary this morning. So I felt like I wasn't on top of it. But I had to give that to God. Because He has a plan and a purpose. But in closing, I just want to tell you how much I love you. And how much I believe in you. That how many wives, how many children will be, how many grandchildren will be blessed by encouraged men. Not by encouraged men, but by the truth of God's word being spoken into our lives so that it would change us. So that God would get glory. And that it would bring a change generationally for generations to come. Just like God is a jealous God and He visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation, that we would stop that. And that the blessing of God would be visited upon the children to the 10th and the 20th generations. So men, let's just ask the Lord to bless as we go forth. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your truth is powerful, but your nature is full of glory. You are full of compassion, full of forgiveness. You are abundant in mercy. You forgive thousands upon thousands of transgressions and sin and iniquity. Oh, Father, we praise you, we worship you. We also realize that you're a jealous God and you desire the entire devotion of our heart. So, Father, in the power of Jesus' name, the power of the blood, would you just cover and bless each man who is here? That you would move in their lives, that you would develop a purpose in their heart, that they would be godly men, committed, devoted to their families and to you. To you be glory and honor forever and ever. Thank you, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jason, for being faithful and for giving us so much of yourself. We really, really, truly appreciate it. I appreciate every one of you men. A couple quick announcements and we'll get you off to your final small group. next year, we are taking a look and our plans at this point are to do the second year of the men's fraternity material. It's called Winning at Work and Home. There is not as many sessions. We'll be looking to add some topics as well, but number of sessions on marriage, some more things on finances, on raising children, a lot of practical teaching. That is our plan. Just out of curiosity, how many of you think you'd be interested in coming next year for something like that? All right, very good, very good. Every year it comes to an end, a lot of people start talking and say, I always hear, you know, I was really starting to depend on my small group. It was such a support. Now I have to wing it myself for the whole summer. And I just really encourage you. The small groups can continue. We kind of feel like these sessions have run their course, but by all means, you know, Tuesday morning breakfast, it's really encouraging. Different times I'll be out at happened already. I've been out at a local restaurant and seen a small group from encouraged men out for breakfast, holding each other accountable, getting into the Word. So I'd really encourage you to do that as small groups. There was also some suggestions of possibly doing occasional sessions over the summer, and we're not quite sure if we have the energy and the time to commit to that. But I was just also, we're just kind of like to raise a hand. How many of you think you would really, really be interested in seeing sessions over the summer to get together? Would that be something that you would quickly forget and not? One of the things, when it's every Tuesday morning, it's a little bit more consistent. One of our concerns is that one a month, maybe something like that. Who thinks that they would really like to see something like that? Okay. I think that gives us somewhat of an idea. Also, if there's topics for that you would like to see included that just aren't addressed, check with Glenn, Jay, Jason, or I, and we'll see what we can do. Is there anything that I'm missing? Graduation?